Amen. Thank you, church. You may find your seats, please, as we begin. May I say welcome to those who are guests with us and our home folks. Welcome to Pine Grove Baptist Church. Excuse me. It's an honor to be worshiping with you today. If you came in after our announcements, my name is Jared, and I'm the pastor. I get the privilege of leading the sermon this morning. You missed the opening of baptism, so Miss April and Miss Kelby, thank you. What a special honor to be baptizing you, church. May we never grow bored with those stepping in obedience to be baptized. Let's praise one more time Jesus Christ and those candidates today. If you are a guest with us, our only request of you today is stop by the guest service desk in the church foyer. A small gift has been prepared for you and your family out of our appreciation for you choosing to worship with us. We're in a teaching series entitled The Scarlet Thread. I'll speak to that in just a moment, but while your attention is fresh, I want to bring two announcements to your attention. One, if you received the email that went out the middle of the week, if you didn't receive it and you're not on the email list, we need you to get there. A communication to you as a church member. This afternoon, Pine Grove Baptist Church is hosting a funeral for Miss Rutha Scott. Miss Rutha was married to Pastor Robert Scott from the Chiefland community, a very prominent family, a very respected family. They pastored the Church of True Gospel Mission Church in Chiefland. They needed a facility large enough to host Miss Rutha's funeral. And we said more than happy to do so. The service begins at 1 p.m., which means we have to be prompt to dismiss. I don't want to cut out our community and our fellowship and the conversations. If you need to have that, go to the fellowship hall, take it to the parking lot. But as we are transitioning out, they will be transitioning in, and I want us to be as helpful as we can to assist this family at this time. That's this morning's dismissal, 1 p.m., so just be mindful and praying for the Scott family. Also, we prayed a couple weeks back, Sunday, February the 4th, for a young man named T.J. Snyder. Melanoma cancer got into the brain and then metastasized. I, with a heavy heart, report that he passed away yesterday morning. So thank you for your prayers. I'm going to ask you, church, to continue praying for mom and dad. I don't know the age specifically, but early 20s was TJ. The services will be held Wednesday at the Release City Church in Chiefland at 11 a.m. if you're interested in participating. With heaviness, there's been much death this week. There's been cancer diagnoses. It's been a crazy week. I want to invite you to pray with me for the family of the Scott family, for the Snyder family, and for others as we begin our service together. By faith, if you extend your hand, if you're physically able to do so, we pray together. Father God, our hands are held high to you, the creator, the sustainer of this universe. We come humbly to your throne room of grace, petitioning you, God, in a posture of humility and a cry of help. We ask for your unfailing love and mercy to surround the Snyder family as they said goodbye to a loved one on Saturday, for the funeral upcoming on Wednesday, for the weeks, the months, even the years of grief. Father, we can stand and rejoice that TJ is whole and healthy in the presence of you, Jesus Christ. I also pray for the Scott family that will be coming in this afternoon to say goodbye to their mother, wife, respected woman of the Chiefland community. I pray for your presence to be in this room as they celebrate this life. Father God, we love you. In the moments that we have of preaching through your word, open our eyes and prepare our hearts for your truth. Give us the steadiness of obedience. We ask the Holy Spirit to fill this place in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, church, for your prayers. Again, in a teaching series entitled The Scarlet Thread, we're in our fourth installment of this series, and if you've missed any editions, you can check it out on the podcast, but this is the short answer of what this means. The scarlet thread is, it's mankind's redemption, God's plan for mankind's redemption, and it's woven through the entire scriptures. Beginning in Genesis, tracking to the book of Revelation, is this central message that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and Jesus came to earth to pay the penalty for our sins at the cross of Calvary. That's a mouthful, that's a lot, but we've been tracking this thread, and it's going to take us to Easter Sunday morning. Many of us don't understand the backstory to Easter. Why did Jesus have to come and die? We are putting the pieces together one sermon at a time, hopefully to understand the beauty, the power, and the purpose of Easter Sunday morning. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to stop for just a moment and tell you about Lisa and Peter. No, they're not people that you know in this room, so just ha ha ha. Lisa and Peter are senior executives at a large retail store. Peter has a bad problem. Every time Peter gets around somebody, his mouth begins to run and he goes negative. He laments, he whines, he complains. He's that person that nobody wants to be around because he's so negative. He talks about politics and he gives us his opinion at length. He talks about the weather and the conspiracy of global warming. He talks about sports. He talks about the work and the pay, his stress of home and his family. Every time Lisa gets around Peter, it's wine, wine, wine. Lisa tries to turn the conversation to a positive manner, and he has a unique gift of always going back negative. Peter's negativity, Peter's grumbling, Peter's whining is toxic, yes, for Peter, but for everyone around Peter. Peter's a complainer. So we start this morning with a question. Don't answer out loud. Are you a complainer? I was going to say, are you a Peter, but that... You're laughing, I'm not. Are you a chronic complainer? You don't have to answer out loud because I know your answer. It's yes. And I like me, it's yes. As I was preparing this sermon, I wanted to, I know you don't care, but I'll give you just a bit of a snap of what my life looked like yesterday and how this complaining was central to the pastor's family, and I'm certain that it's happening in your family. We had to be in Alachua, the city of Alachua, at 7:30 a.m. for a cotton picking basketball game. Ray, he's not in here, is he? No. He did a great, my son was playing. He did a great job. But who wants to get up at 5:30 to get breakfast and leaving your house by 6:50 to be on time at 7:30? Nobody wants to do that. There's always friction and complaining. It's too early. I don't like that for breakfast. Shut up and eat it. I didn't say that. We're driving. We get there. The coach is late, so we're sitting in the parking lot. We could have slept in a little extra later. Get into the game, and the referees are blind as bats, and the parents are complaining about the referee. You had this young kid running the score box. He couldn't hit the start and stop button. The clock was running when it should have been stopped, and it was stopped when it should have been running. Score got backwards, complaining about that young teenage boy. I walk out to the bathroom, and it's closed because they're cleaning it because someone had an accident, so we had to hold our bladders. Walk over to the score, the billboard where all the tournaments, and I walk up to a conversation with a group of parents talking to the commissioner, complaining of the organization of the brackets. It's just unfair. Get back into the car. It's 11 o'clock. We're going to go back to Trenton, trying to figure out, do we stop for lunch or do we go home and eat a sandwich? Daddy says it's cheaper to go home. Let's go home. Mommy makes a deal. We'll go out for supper tonight. Friction happens, complaining because one place is suggested the other child didn't want, and vice versa, whining and complaining. Okay, you want that? We won't go anywhere. Just complaining, right? And that's my life. And I'm sure you're not like that. You're way more spiritual. But we Christians specifically have the gift of complaining, of criticizing, of being negative. You don't believe me? We complain that our houses are too small. We complain the price of gas is so high. We complain that groceries are crazy expensive and the man's not paying me what I deserve at work. Hey, have you ever been somewhere and the Wi-Fi was terribly slow? How dare them provide free Wi-Fi and I have to buffer giving my tablet to my kid to keep them entertained while I'm trying to do something? It's crazy. Complain about people. Can I just give you one more, one of my pet peeves? I'll give you two of them just for curiosity. Going to Shands and trying to find a parking spot in the parking garages. Because you've got all these labeled decals. You can't park anywhere. And then you get there and you've circled that cotton picking place for 15 minutes and some jackleg double parks his dually and you can't get anywhere and you're still circling the block. Right? That drives me bonkers. But it gets better. If any of you live in Trenton and travel to Gainesville, and I pray for you because that's a terrible ride, 26 is a two-lane road until you get through Newberry. And invariably, you get about the fourth car deep behind the person driving who must just be out looking at roses and just, I don't know what they're doing. And you can't pass because it's hills and it's rolls, but you get to Newberry and that person gets over in that right-hand lane and you get right up to them and you turn and look and you know who it is. Oh, and then you just floor it. If that's you, find the gas pedal. complaining, man. And you're at church, and the pastor's complaining. The scarlet thread of redemption runs through Numbers chapter 21. What's the significance of Numbers chapter 21? You will find as we go this morning, these people called the Israelites were constantly complaining and whining and bemoaning and lamenting, a bunch of crybabies. We find ourselves today looking at this issue of complaining and God's response to the people of Israel. As we start, may I give you this a free statement, and I'm learning this as well. Complaining never changes the situation. So shut your mouth, Pastor Jared. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the Old Testament book of Numbers chapter 21. If you're unfamiliar with the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, there's that book of Numbers. Chapter 21, if you didn't bring a Bible, it's on the overhead behind us. We're going to read together chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Find this word we read together. Then they, the Israelites, journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, there is no water. Our soul loathes. We hate this worthless bread. So God said, all right, big boy. Verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you, Moses. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. It shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Man, what a crazy passage of scripture you've chosen, Pastor Jared, for our conversation this morning. I'm with you. But there's significance to the scarlet thread. There's a picture of Jesus, and I'll show you that at the end of sermon. Let's pray one more time as we start our sermon together. Father God, we pray for the blessing of the reading of your holy word. As we requested earlier, we request again, open our eyes, prepare our hearts for your word to be applied into our lives. Give us the strength, the courage, and the boldness to be obedient to what we hear this morning. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God the Father. Amen and amen. I recognize that we have different starting points with our Bibles and specifically the Old Testament. I would even go further that there's not a lot of time you're spending in the book of Numbers because that's just what pastors do. So let me give you just a bit of a heads up where we have been or where the text has been and how this comes back to verse 4. If you ran your finger back up to the beginning of chapter 21, they are leaving and on their way to the promised land, they, the Israelites, and they're attacked by the king of Arad. They get taken prisoner, some of them, but God gives them a victory. God releases them, and they defeat this king of Arad. So in the posture of victory, of encouragement, should be optimism, we find ourselves begin reading in verses 4 and 5. They go back to their same old ways. They start complaining. Now, why is that significant? When you go back to verse 20, make this note to yourself, chapter 20 of Numbers is a transition for the Israelites as they've been wandering in the wilderness. Chapter 21 opens with the death of Moses' sister, Miriam. She dies. We find also in the text, Aaron, Moses' brother, he has died, and Moses has made a grave, grave mistake. God told Moses to speak to the rock. The rock would burst forward and bring water to the people. Moses, in his frustration dealing with these people, took his staff and like a hammer, slammed it, or rather jabbed it, and water burst forth. God said, you disobeyed me. You defamed my name. Therefore, Moses, you will not enter the promised land. Now, what is significant at chapter 20, if you go back to chapter 13 of Numbers, they're at a place called Kadesh Barnea. What's the significance? Chapter 14, chapter 20, Kadesh Barnea, if you recall the Old Testament story, Moses sends 12 recon spies. I like to imagine some recon Marines, but that's probably not getting ahead of ourselves. They go into the land of Canaan. They spy it out. They're there for 40 days. 12 men go in. 12 men come home. 10 of those men give a terrible report. Scaredy cat, yellow-bellied, bunch of wimps. We can't do this. They convince the people that they cannot go into the land of promise. 2 men said we can, Caleb and Joshua. Why am I telling you this? Because of their disobedience, because of their lack of faith, God said, you spent 40 days on your spy journey. You'll spend 40 years wandering the backside of this wilderness till every man and woman that is over the age of 20 dies. God kept his promise. Miriam has died. Aaron has died, and you'll get to the end in Deuteronomy. Moses has died as a result of disobedience. They've left Kadesh. They're making their way to the land of promise. I tell you this, no longer are they a bunch of mishaps wandering. They are mobilized for military. They're moving in purpose to the land of Canaan. And then we find ourselves in verse 4 and 5. Old habits begin to rise up, and these crybabies begin to whine yet again about God. I want to give you some instruction, if you will let me, some encouragement. When things begin to boil over, when your frustration is rising high and the temptation is to complain or to go worse, listen to these words, listen to these encouragements from the text as to what you should do when your frustration is boiling over. Here we go. Taking notes. Number one, if you're going to listen, number one, this is it. Watch your mouth. I wanted to say, shut your mouth, but that's inappropriate. Watch your mouth. It's a little more tasteful in the company that we are in. Thank you, Marshall. You bless yours, brother. Let's read together the text. Watching your mouth, verses 4 and 5, Numbers chapter 21. Then they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged. Other translations say they became very impatient on the way. Let's pause for just a moment. Why are they becoming impatient? Because it was much easier to go straight across Edom into the land of Canaan, but the Edomites said, if you cross over, we will kick your rear end. And they said, okay, we'll back off, and they had to go back south and go all the way around and come back around the other side, on the right-hand side of the Jordan River, to cross back in. It was a waste of time, but God's purposes were before them. So they are impatient. They've been doing this song and dance for 40 years, and now look what happens. Verse 5, the people spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Can I just say they're a bunch of liars? Because there was food, and there was water, and there was sustenance provided by God. When your frustration is boiling over, watch your mouth. If you followed closely, verse 4 and verse 5, they complained, they spoke against God, they spoke against Moses, and they spoke against God's provision. Watching your mouth when things get frustrating and boiling to the point of anger. Let me just kind of break that down for just a moment so you don't miss the significance of each of those statements. They complained against God. You know, in reality, every complaint really is against the personhood of God, because God is the giver of all life. God is the giver of everything in your life. Finances, health, resources, it comes from God. So when you complain, your complaint really is against God. But listen closely, what I'm finding, and maybe true in your life, it's easy to complain against God when you forget all that God has done for you. How short-sighted our memories are, that we praise it with an emoji hallelujah hands in the moment, and then weeks pass and we forget exactly what God did, and we go back poor mouthing. My health stinks. We ain't got no money. Can't stand my family. Can't stand my wife. That dumb dog keeps peeing in the house. Everything can imagine. You got dogs. We love dogs. I don't, but that's okay. complaining against God and we forget that all God has done. They complained against God. They complained against God's man. Moses was the representative or the mediator between God and the people. Moses was the man that led them through a captivity out of Egypt, through the land of or the wilderness wanderings into potentially the land of a promise. But they were complaining, they were whining, they were criticizing Moses. Can I just make this statement to you? Words matter. So we might say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That's a bunch of baloney. It's a lie from Satan, and words hurt worse than sticks because that bruise will eventually heal, but those words seem to never go away. Can I make this statement to you? Positive words are difficult to remember, but negative words are difficult to forget. Watch your mouth. In the moment you want to let it fly, and I understand that, and you can go back and give historical reasons as just to why you're a scumbag, but those words hurt. Even if they might be true, watch your mouth. They complained against God. They complained against Moses. And this is the most troubling. They complained against God's provision. What do you mean? They complained about what God gave them out of the mercy of heaven to these people. Again, verse 5, you didn't give us any food. There's no water. And our soul loathes. Our soul hates this bread. What was the bread? It's called manna. It's the heavenly bread that fell. However, I don't know, but they would come in the morning like the dew, and they would pick it, and they would eat for the day, and then it would spoil. They would repeat the next day. I get it. Wives, how many times do you hear your husband complaining, "We're going to have leftovers again"? I mean, I get it. The fourth night, it does get a bit old. And you're trying to stretch a dollar in these crazy economic times. I got full respect for you. But you get it. Even we as people, by the fifth day, let's throw that thing out. It's got stuff growing on it. 40 years. I'm not even 40 years old yet. And in every day of my life, I've eaten this bread. I get it. I can logically understand. But that was the hand of God providing for these people. The hand of God gave them water. The hand of God gave them food. The hand of God gave them this bread, and they had the audacity not to say, "Yo, we're just a little bit tired of it. We're a little bit dissatisfied." They said, "We hate." Hate's a strong word. So really, they're hating God's gift. Can I just show you the uniqueness of this provision? Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you have your Bibles, hang a right, Deuteronomy 8. I want to show you what Moses said in the summary of the life of the wilderness in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 4 on the overheads behind us. Keeping in mind the provision that God gave these people. Pages are turning. What a great sound. Bring your Bibles to church to challenge that the pastor is preaching the word of God. That's important. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 through 4. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why did you do this, God? To humble and test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Verse 4, your garments did not wear out, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. It wasn't even the fact that God was giving them this bread and this food. It says that their feet did not swell, which means they were getting a diet that was full of nutrients and sustenance from the hand of God. The garments, the Jordan sandals they were wearing and the tunics from Gucci, it never wore out. Who wears Gucci? I don't know. I don't even wear that garbage. The point being, their clothes did not wear out. 40 years. I mean, you put kids in a pair of blue jeans in August, and by Christmas time, there are holes in the knees. 40 years, the sandals, the garments, the body held up. What is that saying? God is good. God is purposeful. God's provision is great and meets every need of our life. Watch your mouth when you feel the frustration to criticize, to complain, and to whine. Ultimately, it goes back to God. When frustration is boiling over, watch your mouth. Quick illustration. A negative outlook never leads to a positive life. A husband bought a brand new pair of slacks brand new, running behind. He's like, baby, his wife, will you please iron my pants, please? Pretty please, with a ribbon on top? Yes. She gets in there, not the most thrilled about ironing the pants. She has an accident. She burns the right leg. Like, I don't know, accident. I don't know what happened. How do you burn the pants? You're a grown woman. Naturally, he is frustrated. He is at the verge of giving her a blessing and not the most blessing since. And he stops. He stops. He says, Lord, thank you that my leg wasn't in those pants. A negative outlook never leads to a positive life. Watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Number two, when you feel frustrated and it's boiling over, own your part. There is a responsibility that you have as a child of God. Disobedience in God's economy does not go unpunished. This is a good part. Let's follow along in the text. Numbers chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. You've heard the complaining. You've seen the whining. Look what my God does. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit these complainers, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, Moses, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. There's a lot there. First and foremost, disobedience always goes punished. God corrects his children. The correction may feel hard. The correction may feel misdirected, but God corrects disobedience. And you see the correction by the presence of a fiery serpent or fiery serpents. What does that mean, Pastor? As I read this, I don't know what I thought previously, but after the investigation and study, these were snakes. They were not necessarily red or orange or yellow, fire-colored. The fiery comes from the bite the people received. When they bit, it began to burn. And the bite of this venom wasn't immediate death. It was a slow, agonizing, burning, and painful death. God says, you knuckleheads, politely, respectfully, you want to criticize, you want to complain, the serpents were released, and it runs through these people like fire. They're getting bit, they're in pain, and they cry out. They come to Moses. Isn't it funny? I don't think it's funny, I'd rather. The one they criticize, they go back to begging for help. Just remember your words and where you might be in the future needing somebody's help. That's not what I'm having to say, though. Fiery serpents, indication of disobedience and God's action upon them. The question is, why would God do that? I mean, God is loving and God is merciful and God is full of grace. Yes, he is. But sin and disobedience will be punished by a righteous and holy God. But more importantly, God allows his children to feel a lot of pain in order that they might see and understand that he is with them and that he is enough for them and that he will take care of them. If you're experiencing pain presently and you're a child of God, ask God to open your eyes. And God, what am I missing? What are you teaching me that I am not comprehending and I'm not seeing? God has a message for you in your pain. Don't waste the pain. But more importantly, the fiery serpents came as a result of their complaining and their disobedience. But like any relationship, healthy relationship rather, taking ownership and responsibility for your actions is an important part of any healthy relationship. That's true of husband and wife. It's true of siblings. It's true of coworkers. It's true of boss and employee, coach and player. There's a part that each of us play, and when we respect our parts and we move forward with responsibility, trust and dependability is built. I'm getting ahead of myself. The point being, when the frustration boils, watch your mouth, own your part. We see in verse 7 that the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We did wrong. They are owning their part, confessing their sin. So the question that we have before us is, what does that look like today? We're not getting bit by fiery serpents. We're not wandering in the wilderness. What does it look like to own our part? And it's the word confession. Confessing your sins to God is how you own your part. I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but you are a sinner. You are a sinner because you're a human being. The Bible teaches very clearly that Adam and Eve sinned. As a result of them, every person, man, woman, and child since has been born into sin, which tells me and tells you, you're not good enough on your own to remove the issue of sin. God sent Jesus to pay that penalty. When you receive Jesus Christ, your sins are covered, but you still sin. God says to alleviate this pressure between you and I, you must confess your sin. I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's read a New Testament word, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, what John tells us to do when we sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it's at the other end of your Bible, just before Revelation. Pastor Greg used to tell us that 1 John 1, 9 is the Christian's bar of soap to clean yourself. It says this, reading John's writings, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Pastor, why I got to be clean? I've already received Jesus Christ. I'm as good as I can be. Well, kind of. You're as good positionally with God as you ever be because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But your sin can separate your fellowship, your intimacy, your relationship with God. If you let sin build, a wall begins to grow between you and God. And if you're not careful, the wall becomes so big that you can cut off the voice of God in your life. You can limit the power of God in your life. And you reduce the potential that God has for you because of unconfessed sin. Are you serious? Dead serious. Who do you confess your sins to? You don't got to come to me. I'm not special. Confess it to God. He knows it, but he's waiting for you to make right, to own your part, asking for the forgiveness of what you did, and then changing your attitude and actions afterwards. If you've never practiced this discipline, it's very humbling. Spend some time in the book of James, New Testament book, chapter 4, and you get a flavor and a feel for what it looks like to have the relationship with God based around confession. That's a lot. But just hear me this. When you sin, it cuts you off from God's power and it keeps you from God's potential. There's only one way biblically to move past sin, and it's the confession to God himself. Own your part. You can deny it. You can pass blame, but it's ultimately you. Watch your mouth. Own your part when frustration begins to boil. But then here comes the kicker. Number three, when frustration is boiling over, trust God's plan. Zip up the old flapper. Your mouth. Confess. Own your part. And then trust God's plan. Look at God's plan. Numbers chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, he heard Moses' prayer, he responds, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and he put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Again, pole, snake. When you look at the snake, you will be healed and you will live. If you don't look at the snake on the pole, you will die. That's what the text just tells us, which tells me God's plan is pretty ridiculous. I just got bit by a snake and you want me to look to a snake for health? That makes no sense. Trust God's plan. In those moments, crucial moments of frustration when it is beginning to boil over. Again, as I mentioned previously, these people are whining and complaining against Moses. Moses rises above, takes the requests of the people to God. He prays on their behalf. God answers the people's prayer, but it is not by the people's expectation. If I put myself in these men's sandals, I don't think that would be the solution that I would have created if I was God. Hey, a snake just bit you and looked at the snake for health and healing. That makes no sense. But you did you listen closely to verse 8 and verse 9? The healing came in the look. He says it in verse 8, when he looks at it, he shall live. Verse 9, looking at the bronze serpent, he and she shall live. When they looked to the bronze serpent, they were healed. God was teaching these people something about faith. It is totally illogical to think that looking at a bronze image could heal anyone from a snake bite, but that is exactly what God told them to do. God's plan required faith. To put your faith in God means you are trusting God's plan. Amen. And that's the kicker. God's plan many times is illogical. God's plan many times is inconvenient. God's plan often requires you to step up and step out in obedience, choosing to obey the word of God or to fail to the peer of pressure. God's plan is not easy. I submit this to you, but God's plan is always perfect, and God's plan is worth your trust and faith. Can I provide you two examples or two observations from this bronze serpent on a pole that we're reading here in verses 8 and 9? And tell me if you hear another message behind what we're reading presently. Number one, as we just saw on the PowerPoint, observation number one, healing came by faith. Stay with me. It would have made sense, at least in my mind, for us to be healed and we would beat the snakes. We would get our shotgun and shoot the snakes. We would just completely ignore the snakes and avoid them. We would apply an anti-venom and some medication to the bite. Those seem logical. But God said, no, no, no. Ignore the snakes that are biting everybody and turn your eyes to the bronze serpent. But when they did, as God stated, healing came. Healing came when they acted by faith. Nobody in their right mind knew with any certainty, when you heard what Moses said, and I look at this strange pole, I will be healed. Could you imagine patient zero who took the word of Moses seriously? They looked and they were healed. You think they just sat back in their tent and did nothing? I bet they went door to door like the best door to door salesman in the world. I just looked and it happened. I'm too tired. I don't have the energy. I'm going to pass. Maybe tomorrow I'll go out there and take a look. I tried that before. It just really didn't work for me. You hear the similarities? Faith requires us to look. The salvation, the healing came when they looked by faith to the one, to the thing on the bronze, on the pole, the bronze serpent. Number two, healing was immediate. Now, verses 8 and 9 doesn't give an indication on time. I'm just imagining in my faith mind that the healing was pretty soon, pretty quick. By faith, they did, and by faith, God answered. Healing became evident and obvious. Those who acted in faith one more time, those that looked were healed. Can I give you a statement for just a moment about your walk with God? Your salvation is immediate. Your salvation is immediate. What do you mean, Pastor? When you call on the name of Jesus Christ and you receive the blood of Jesus upon your life, at that moment you are saved and forever saved by the glory and grace of God. Amen. A few of you got the golf claps. I appreciate that. The rest of us, what does that mean? It's not salvation a little bit by and by. It's not like going to the hospital and getting hooked up to the IV and it dripping painfully slow. At the moment you confess Jesus, you are forever saved and kept by a holy God. Salvation is immediate. Your sanctification is not so immediate. Now let me just break the words down. Salvation is the work of God by Jesus Christ for every man, woman, and child who choose to look upon Jesus for salvation. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us the Spirit of God comes in you and He draws you to become more like Jesus. Amen. That process is called sanctification. It's like a sense of scrubbing out that old garbage and God replacing through the Spirit the newness, the freshness, the new birth you experience through the waters of baptism. Sanctification is a process. And just for those of us that are right brain minded, you think life should be up and to the right in those in the business sense, like your profit looks like that. That's not what sanctification looks like. Many times it's a circle and you step and you do a circle again. It is a constant sense of learning and obeying and failing and confessing, and trying it again. Sanctification is a process. Salvation is immediate. The serpent, when looked by faith, healing came by their faith of the look. Salvation is a process. Salvation is not a process. Sanctification is. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 8. One more time. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. You know, God could have ignored the plight, the situation of the people of Israel. They deserved to die. But in God's grace, in God's mercy, he gave a remedy and love for these people. When you look by faith at the bronze serpent, salvation came. If we were to fast forward roughly 1,000 years or so, Jesus is a young rabbi, and he's having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, John chapter 3. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, well-educated, knew the Old Testament, but he was struggling with this idea of new birth. Jesus, how does a grown man go back into the mother's womb and he's born again? Nicodemus didn't get the spiritual side of the new birth made by Jesus Christ. And the attempt to explain to Nicodemus what this looks like, did you know Jesus quotes Numbers chapter 21 to give an illustration to Nicodemus? Let me just show you, just so you believe me. I don't want to think I'm a liar. John chapter 3, turn over with me very, very briefly. I'm going to read you the passage of Scripture. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. You can go back and read the context beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. But Jesus says to this man named Nicodemus, reading together in verse 14 and verse 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a radical conclusion to this weird story in Numbers 21 that Jesus reaches to in the New Testament to give validation in the truthfulness of the event, but more importantly, to show us a foreshadowing that Jesus was raised up. And Jesus was placed on a pole, a cross rather. And every man, woman, and child that looked by faith to Jesus Christ was saved. That's our Jesus. That is the story of our Bible, the scarlet thread starting in Numbers and coming into John chapter 3, that God loves us. Just so we're not missing the comparison, the Israelites were bitten by the snake. You and I are bitten by sin. The Israelites received physical death from the snake's poison. You and I receive spiritual death because of sin's poison. The bronze snake lifted up in the desert. Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross. The Israelites, when looking to the snake, spared one's life from eternal death. You and I, when we look to Jesus Christ, he saves us from eternal death. The bronze serpent, a foreshadowing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I made this statement in past sermons. I want to give you the statement one more time by Pastor Adrian Rogers. Life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause, Christ is the cure. If you have gathered into this place or listening online and you felt like, I don't know what I'm doing here, understand this. There is a time coming when you will die. With all respect, we're not going to live forever. And the Word of God is very clear. Those that die apart of a relationship with Jesus Christ will spend eternity in a place called hell. But that was not God's intention, because God sent his Son to die for our sin, that any man, woman, and child that looks to the Savior and calls upon the name of Jesus, salvation will be granted to them. The most recognized verse in all the Bible, maybe not all the Bible, but certainly the most recognized verse in John chapter 3 is what? Isn't it funny that 16 follows the two statements in 14 and 15 of the bronze serpent in Numbers 21, and then Jesus gives us this statement in John chapter 3, verse 16. Let me read it to you just in case you've never heard it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ died for you. God loved you and me before we even were anything. He loved us, and Jesus died for us so that we could have a relationship with God. And it requires us looking by faith to the one that was raised on the cross at Calvary. Pastor, how do I receive this Jesus? Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. How do you receive Jesus? By confessing and receiving. If that is your desire this morning, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. It's a prayer of salvation. The prayer doesn't save you. It is the faith you're praying by into the one you're praying to who hears and responds and provides the salvation that you are seeking. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. If you desire to begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, repeat this prayer to yourself as I say it aloud. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. Come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. Make me a home in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Now help me to live for you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you have prayed that prayer by faith, would you just lift your hand up? I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to call you out. Keep your hand up for just a moment. I see hands. I see hands. I see hands. Praise God. Praise God. You may place your hands down. Eyes are still closed. Heads are bowed. By faith, you've just prayed to receive Jesus Christ, and God has answered your prayer. Salvation is immediate. You are saved. The angels in heaven are rejoicing for your decision to receive Jesus Christ. Eyes are closed. Heads are bowed. As Jesus shared to Nicodemus, this private decision is not to be kept private. God calls us to step up and to step out and publicly confess that Jesus is your Christ and that Jesus is the Lord. At the end of this prayer, I'm going to invite you to come forward and speak with me. I recognize it might be scary, but the Spirit of God is with you. We are here to love you, help you to grow in your sanctification, to grow as a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. Others will be around this stage to pray and encourage. Pray this with me at this time. We love you, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your example. We thank you for your death and your resurrection. Give us the strength as your people to be obedient to where you are taking us. We love you and praise you, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet.